My subject this morning is, and Peter followed afar off. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called by students of the Scripture the Synoptic Gospel. The word synoptic comes from two Greek terms, one, soon, which means with, as in two things coming together, thus, or with. It's where we get our word synthesis, synoptic. The second half of that word, optic, relates to guess what? You ought to be able to hear it, the eyes. So when we talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels, we mean that we get a synthetic vision. We get a synthesized vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in these three gospels. Now, the story that I'm going to read to you this morning is told with slight nuances of difference by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in a moment, we're going to read from the Johannine account, and the story is told with nuances of difference there. Differences in the Bible, rather than there being the basis upon which doubters would criticize and question the Word of God, I think, are affirmations of its integrity. You see, the writers of the New Testament spoke as eyewitnesses of His Majesty, to quote Peter. The writers of the New Testament spoke as eyewitnesses of His Majesty, meaning that each writer of the New Testament recorded faithfully what he saw and knew as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there are some things that Matthew saw and felt impressed to record that Mark didn't see and was not impressed to record. So their differences affirm the integrity of the writer. Now, beginning in Luke chapter 22, we find that immediately after the Passover, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," this is Peter, "behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall thrice deny that you know me." He said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It's enough." I want us to skip verses 39 through 49, because this is not totally critical to our text. Summarily, these verses relate the Gethsemane experience where the Lord Jesus thrice prays. One of the most profound prayers, perhaps the most profound prayer in all the Word of God, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this is when the disciples fall asleep in Gethsemane. But in verse 50, after the band led by Judas has come, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Here we see a discrepancy, because it is John, whom we shall see in a moment, who tells us who this was who cut off the servant's ear. John tells us that it's Peter. No doubt there's a hustle, bustle crowd here of excited individuals in a dark night, enlightened only by the torches and flames of this horde that has come out to capture Jesus. And Matthew's here, and Mark is there, and Luke is there, and they're cowering and afraid and stirred in the midst of this crowd, and one sees one thing and one sees another. But John saw clearly that it was Peter who cut off the ear. In fact, John saw clearly that he cut off the right ear. In fact, John knew the name of the individual whose right ear was cut off, his name being Malchus. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now, young Mark, probably the second youngest disciple after John, sees something that Luke doesn't see here. He sees John beginning to follow Jesus, and somebody in the crowd grabs John's tunic and literally tears it off of him. And John flees the scene. All Luke sees is Peter. Verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And here's our text. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Truly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you're saying." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, Luke is the only person who tells us this next experience. Luke tells us that when the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a great sermon on this text, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now we go to John chapter 13, because between John chapters 13 and John 18, where we're going in a moment, is what we call the great Paschal Discourse. It is another discrepancy, so-called. John gives us the great dissertation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the advent of the Holy Spirit of God in chapters 14 through 16, then the great intercessory high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. Now, I want to point out to you in John chapter 13 some very critical things about Peter, beginning with verse 6. If you'll remember, the night of the Passover, the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do you don't know, Peter, but you'll know later." Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." Now, if you can imagine Jesus and the disciples leaning, not sitting, the great painting of the Passover is certainly wrong, because the Jews did not sit. The Jews reclined. You can imagine the disciples reclining and perhaps some of them standing. John, Trey, come here, I want to use you to illustrate my point. Young John, who some say was as young as 18 or 19, was with Jesus. And he was either standing with Jesus like this or reclining. John was leaning on his breast. Now, Nick, if you would, stand right over there, please. Or right over here to make it at the table. I'll show you something interesting. Jesus, after having said to the disciples at the supper, "One of you shall betray me," all the disciples began wondering. Now, Trey, go over there and let's trade places. And in your mind's eye, put your head on Nick's chest. Let's let Nick represent Jesus and me represent Peter. So Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." Well, John's fixing to tell us that Peter does this. He says, "John, ask him." In fact, Peter beckons with his hand. And very possibly, John walks over to Peter, and Peter says, "Ask him who it is." Because all the disciples were wondering. Thank you. Now, look at chapter 13, verse 23, and you'll see it clearly. "Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." John was always so modest. He never mentions himself. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." You know the rest of this. He asked him, and Jesus said, "It's he to whom I give the salt." Now look at verse 36. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to be crucified, that he's going somewhere they can't go. Verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Whether I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Now review just a moment what Peter said. In Luke, Peter said, "Lord, I will go with you to prison. I will go with you to death." And John, no doubt, records some other words of Peter that echo those words, saying, "I will lay down my life for your sake." In the great Paschal Discourse, now look at chapter 18. After the great intercessory prayer, which is different than the prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus goes across the book Cedron, or Kedron. And very, very interestingly, John tells us something that the Synoptic Gospels do not tell us. The Synoptic Gospels tell us only that Jesus went to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, we learn from Mark, remember the young man who flees naked from Gethsemane? Mark doesn't know who that is, but John does. Matthew, Mark, and Luke only realize that Peter goes following Jesus afar off. John's going to tell us in a moment there was another young man there that was not so far away, who in fact was between Jesus and Peter, and that young man, of course, was John. And John, being there, first-hand eyewitness, knew that they went to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas first. And that's what he tells us in verse 13. Look at verse 12. "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first." John is the clearest witness of all the gospel writers. Well, he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, here John gives us a very closer vision. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing from a distance. They're restating information that they get not as eyewitnesses. John is there. And here's how we know it's here, verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Here's something else that John tells us. When they get to the door, Matt and Aaron, of the high priest's palace, Peter stops. In fact, he doesn't even get there the same time John does. He's following Jesus afar off. John gets to the door of the high priest, and John goes in. Just like John was the first to the tomb, he was the first to the palace of the high priest. But Peter, verse 16, stood at the door without. John tells us something else unique here. "Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Get the picture now. John has gone through the door. Peter stopped at the door. John realizes Peter hasn't come through the door. John comes back to the door, and there is a young maidservant at the door. And John says, "Let my friend through." And Norm, this is where Peter begins to get in trouble. "Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Verse 17. "Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." The services officer stood there who made Marion a fire of coals. And Jesus was crucified in the springtime, like the myth of Catholicism says. He was crucified in winter, Norm. Look, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Now, Annas had sent him bound. I don't think there's anything more humiliating than for a man to be bound and struck. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And it says again, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, "Did not I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Go back to Luke 22, just a minute. Verse 54, holding John 18 as well. All three of the synoptic writers use this phraseology, Peter followed afar off. Now, this is a very simple point, but it's very profound. It is this: there are some disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are farther away from him than they ought to be. Secondly, sometimes those who have been the closest to him in times past are now the ones who are farthest away of all. When the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, the first person that he called was who? In Matthew 4:18, the Bible says, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, which is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And he called them and said, Follow me." Peter is first among those whom Jesus called. Peter was among the inner circle who was always privileged to be with Jesus at the quintessential moments of his glory. It was Peter with James and John who was at the transfiguration. It was Peter to whom the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And by the power and illumination of the Spirit of God, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter, with James and John, privileged to be called aside with Jesus into Gethsemane. Sometimes those who have in past been most intimate with the Lord are those who now are too far away. Secondly, quite often those who are the boldest in their testimony are the first to fall. Sometimes those who are the most verbose in their claim of loyalty are the ones who are in the greatest danger. When John leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Peter who wanted to know who the betrayer was. And he said, "John, find out. whom it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that He would be crucified, Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with You into prison. I'm ready to lay down my life for You unto death. In fact, in one of the Synoptic Gospels, Peter made this statement. He said, Lord, though all men forsake You, I will never forsake You. It is in the context of this bold affirmation of loyalty. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, You will have denied Me 3 times. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so. It's very tragic to read in Matthew 26 when the band does come. I believe it's verse 56, says, listen, and they all forsook Him and fled. And they all forsook Him and fled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Even young John, the apostle of love, in the midst of the tumult, though had initially begun to follow very closely, fled probably in fear. And his tunic was ripped from him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke lose sight of him, except in that incident in Mark, as it's recorded. And we would not know that John was ahead of Peter, staying close on the heels of Jesus, his Lord, had not John told us. Now, I want to issue a word of warning to those who were once closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than they are now. To those whose testimonies were once bold, clear, and loud. If you are farther from Him than you should be, you're subject to manifold danger. First, you're subject to the danger of standing in the presence of the ungodly. When Peter gets to the palace of the high priest, the Bible tells us that he abode with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is inevitably what happens to every child of God who, by sin, by lack of devotion, by whatever, distances himself from his Savior. If you're not as close as you should be to Jesus, you're in the camp of the ungodly. David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Have you ever thought about the regression of that psalm? First, there's a walking in the counsel of the ungodly. In this case, Peter was walking far behind rather than running the race. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then there's the regression to stillness, nor stands with sinners. And then there's the regression to seating and abiding, the presence in the seat of the scornful. And when your Christian walk slows down in your Savior, some young John are farther ahead of you than they were in the past. You're literally treading on dangerous ground, because a slowed pace is only a step from a stop, and a stop is only a gesture from a seating yourself beside the fire of coals of God's enemies. So I warn you, if you're farther away from the Lord than you once were, your testimony was once loud and brash, treading on dangerous, dangerous ground. There are other dangers inherent as well, and if you'll note in Luke chapter 22 and also John 18, besides subjecting yourself to the presence of the ungodly, there is the danger of denial. I don't know of anyone here this morning whom, if I ask you about your opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a professing Christian, you'd be ready to say, I'm a Christian. I heard a story a few weeks ago. I don't know if it's true, but it certainly illustrates my point. Supposedly, there were a group of Christians assembled in an unlawful place in Russia to worship God, and two Russian soldiers stormed in. And the Russian soldiers said, "Anyone who is not totally devoted to this religion, who's not firmly committed, you'd better get out right now." Two or three of the individuals left, and the rest stayed and said, "We're devoted." And the soldier said, "So am I. But I wanted to be sure that the people that we worship with were totally devoted to God." The Lord Jesus Christ demands devotion. But when you follow far off, you're on the brink of denying your Lord. I know you say you'll never deny the Lord. Listen, Peter said, "Though all men forsake you, I will never forsake thee." The great apostle who preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God said, "Though all men deny you, I will never deny you." And I warn you that if you're following far off, having been closer to your Lord than you are now, you're close to denial. You see this regression into sin, the walking to the standing to the sitting to the denial, it all ends up ultimately, listen carefully, in a negligence of the Word of God. If I were to say what is the greatest sin any Christian could commit in relation to practical duty, it is the neglect of the Word of God. You mean the neglect of the Word of God is greater than the neglect to pray? Yes. You mean the neglect of the Word of God is greater than the neglect to worship? Yes. You mean the neglect of the Word of God is greater than the neglect to tithe? Yes. Why? Because you cannot know how to pray. You cannot know how to worship. You cannot know how to give and tithe. You cannot know any Christian duty apart from the Word of God. God says, listen, would you blaspheme the name of the Lord? Would you take God's name in vain? But God says, "I have magnified my word above mine own name." How high is the name of God? Well, Paul tells us that God has given his Son a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How high is the name of God? It is higher than the heavens. But the Word of God is esteemed higher. What was the Word of God to Peter? The Word of God was, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat." The Word of God to Peter was, let's let Chip get finished and I'll take on. That's the way the Lord has to do us if we don't listen just right, isn't it? As a father chastens his children, so Jehovah chastens them that fear him. Now listen, the Word of God is higher than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny." Well, Peter had forgotten. That's why he was following so far behind. And I'm simply trying to echo a warning to you this morning. The Lord Jesus spoke to Peter. Now, it's a tragic thing when we hear the third denial and Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say," and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And it's more tragic when we read in verse 61 of Luke 22, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Terrible way to have to remember what God has said upon us, but that the blazing eyes of the Son of God have to look upon us when we have sinned, remind us of His Word, but nonetheless, that's what He did to Peter. Verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." This word for bitter in the Greek is the same word that's used in the book of Revelation, Andrew, for wormwood and gall and the bitterness of universal destruction that God pronounces upon the world. Wormwood was the worst possible taste that the mind of the Middle East could conceive. Here Peter has had to drink a bitter, bitter cup of his own sin. Now, we look at John 18. The scripture simply says that Peter then denied again and immediately the cock crew. Now, here's what I want you to note about this text. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ knows where those disciples are who are farther away from Him than they should be. In Indian churches, the Indians used to sit in accordance with how close they felt to the Lord. Now, Norm, you'd be in trouble this morning. And Chip, you'd be in pretty good shape if you were in an Indian church. Because they sat, Cherokees did this, they sat as a testimony to how close they felt to the Lord. You know, when I was a young preacher, I used to use this phrase very often. If you have ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. That's the truth. If you've ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. You see, Solomon said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It wasn't that Peter's body, that his feet were so far away from the Lord. It was that his heart was so far away, and the Lord knew just where it was. Now, the intercessory work of the Lord never fails one of his disciples. At least Peter was following afar off. Matthew could not be seen. Mark could not be seen. Luke could not be seen. Thaddeus could not be seen. Bartholomew could not be seen. The other Judas could not be seen. The two Jameses could not be seen. And to those disciples who are far off but still have the Lord in their eye, just remember, He turns and looks upon you for a reason, to let you know that He knows where you are and that He knows where you should be. And do you remember in Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, the first verses we read, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Listen to this. The word for desire there is a word that means to petition with great fervor or beg. Satan was begging Jesus for Peter. And Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now listen to this. The word for pray usually is prosuke, pro meaning before, suke, spirit, to put your spirit before God. But it's not the word that Jesus uses here for pray. Listen. Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. The word for pray here is a word which means to bind by a legal contract. It was the idea of an oath that was sworn before a judge. And though the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Peter was going to be tricked and tripped by Satan, before the judge of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ raised up the right hand of his omnipotence and swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater, and bound the eternal covenant of grace around Peter, so that Peter would not fail. If you're far from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has bound you to Him, and He will not allow you to stay there. The painful experience that you're going to have to know is His turn and look upon you. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. If you're far from the Lord, I can assure you that your heart is going to be pricked. It may have already been pricked in this message this morning. Mine has. Your heart is going to be pricked. Your heart is going to be broken. And you're going to weep bitterly for the Lord. Now, Marion, a fire of coals. Listen carefully. Fire of coals. It's only John, Tim, who uses that phrase, a fire of coals. In fact, it's only used two times in all the Bible, and John uses it both. Marion said, I've always wondered about that. Now, the first place it's mentioned, Marion, is in the Gospel of John, which we read a few minutes ago, chapter 18, verse 18. Let's read it, okay? Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, flip over to chapter 21. Jesus has already been resurrected. Remember, Peter said, I go fishing. Oh, impetuous Peter, I'm going fishing. Now, verse 1, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, he's still first, and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter always amazes me. I would take off my clothes before I jumped in the water, but he puts his on before he jumps in the water. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now Peter is fixing to get a shock when he swims to shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. As it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up. I bet he did. You notice how quick he is to do the word of the Lord now. It doesn't say James or Thaddeus or Nathaniel. Peter saw that fire of coals, and no doubt as he swam to shore, Marion, the fire of coals he saw there on that night was a reminder to him of the fire of coals that he had seen on the night of his denial. But look how merciful the Lord is. Providing for them. Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net. I mean, he goes and gets. They're having trouble pulling this net in. They're having to haul it by the side of the boat. Simon Peter goes and gets it himself. And drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, it was not the net broken. Jesus said unto him, come and dine. Now the disciples asked him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them and the fish. This was the third time he'd showed himself after the resurrection. And do you remember this next passage? Think about it. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Peter, do you love me? And I have another 30 minutes. I'd like to get very much into that, but I'm not going to do it. But the Greek word there is the word for divine love, agape. It means, do you love me unconditionally? It means, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me unchangeably? Do you love me eternally? Do you love me with divine love? And Peter answers, yeah, I phileo, which is not agape, but brotherly love. You know the rest of the story. So where are you, Peter? You think you're back on shore with five coals? You think just because you pull the net up that you're okay? Jesus still has one more question for you. Do you love him? I mean, you're close to him now, physically, but where's your heart? Do you love him? And Peter followed Jesus afar off. Dangerous place to be. Swim to shore. Listen to what he asks. Do you love me? I can tell you, he's going to keep asking you that question until you respond the way he demands that you respond.